Revelation chapter 2. I believe that last time we got together that we looked at the church at Ephesus. I think so. We got all the way through verse 7. Is that right? Sound right to you? And so tonight we want to take up from there. And remember now, let me just remind you of what's going on. The Apostle John on the island of Patmos, it's a prison island. He has been put out there, supposedly doomed to die. We know from church history, well, from history, that John is not going to die there. Domitian is going to die, on the other hand. And John will then be released, go back to the church at Ephesus where he's pastoring, and will die of old age right there at the church at Ephesus. Well, John is on the island. Jesus Christ, the risen Son of the living God, it says, write this down. And the things that you've seen, chapter 1, write down the things that are right now, the church age, chapters 2 and 3, and I'm reminding you of this, and then write down the things that will be after these things, which will be chapters 4 and beyond. Right now, we're in chapter 2, and he said, write this to the church at Ephesus. We took a look at that. And remember that the one thing he had against them was that they had left their first love. So he gave us our three R's. You remember those? Remember, repent, and repeat. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent, turn around, turn back to the living God, and repeat the first works again. I'm sure you've been doing that all week, and so you've really been busy, huh? That's good. Okay, now, verse 8. Here, he continues to write, this is to another church. He says, and unto the angel, the messenger, the overseer, or the pastor, as we've learned, of the church at Smyrna, write this. Now, before we read what he's going to write, Smyrna, about 35 miles north of Ephesus. You can see it on the coast there. As you see modern-day Turkey, it's not called Smyrna anymore. The city that you would look at today, it's still there. It's called Izmir. And so you can take a look at a map next time you're wandering through your Turkey map, and maybe Thanksgiving. And I don't know why I say these things. I can't help it. And I've told you to be thankful that I don't say everything that goes past. I only pick some of the real rare thing. I'm sorry, I can't help it. Are you praying for me? Okay. And lady back in the third row going, heal him, Jesus. That's okay. Smyrna was also a seaport town, and it is still a seaport town. Approximately right now, that's not true. We can't count. I guess it's one of the quickest, most rapid growing cities right now in the nation of Turkey. So let's just say this. At the time of Paul's writing, around 200,000 people. I'm sorry, John's writing. About 200,000 people. Smyrna itself, the word means myrrh. You recognize that word? If you do, you already know what's coming. When the baby Jesus, he was a young child, when the kings came to visit him, and what did they bring him? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was a special perfume used, well, in many things, but commonly used in preparing the body for burial. And you learn when they bring those gifts to that little infant, to that young Jesus, that the myrrh represented his death, that he would die for the sins of the world. Well, the word Smyrna means myrrh. And as I said, it's a perfume used in preparing the body for burial. So it carries the idea for you and for me right now. Just think about this. Carries the idea of suffering and death. Even the name of the place. Isn't that interesting? They had a temple to Zeus, a temple to Diana, a temple to Aphrodite, a temple to Apollo, and a temple to another god that I can't even say his name. Just thought I'd throw that in. Also had a very large, I want to call it a stadium, or theater. We could, I suppose you could say a Colosseum, same idea, so that you get the right picture in your head. You're not going to visualize, but you get the right picture in your head. That stadium or that theater, that large gathering place, is where the man Polycarp. Have any of you heard? Let's see hands. Heard the good church history. Good. Polycarp. Polycarp was a student of John the Apostle, and Polycarp was martyred. He was the bishop or the overseer of Smyrna. That's where Polycarp. The large stadium there was where Polycarp was martyred. He was burned alive in about approximately 155 A.D. Burned at the stake. And as you recall, I'm kind of just trying to give you a little bit of history before we get back here. As you recall, when we read the letters to the seven churches, we are also not just seeing churches that are alive and running at that time, but we're seeing a pattern through church history. We're going to follow church history by these letters. The church at Ephesus, as you recall, represented the apostolic church from what? From the day of Pentecost to around the year 100, approximately AD. Right around. You know, you're not going to lock the dates down, but that gives you an approximate. Now, the church at Smyrna is going to represent the martyr church. Interesting that the name means myrrh, and myrrh stands for the suffering and the death. This is the martyr church. Probably would range from right around 100 A.D. through 313 to 314 A.D. So a few hundred years. So you're watching church history unfold before your eyes, really before most of it takes place, right here in the book of Revelation. Now, here's what we read. Unto the angel, or the messenger, the pastor, the overseer, the church at Smyrna, this is what I want you to write. Now, you've heard about Smyrna, so keep it all in your head. You understand that they're suffering. You understand it's the martyr church. He says, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Notice Jesus picks... identifies himself. Let me say it that way. I'm having a hard time with these words. He identifies himself. When you see the vision that John had in chapter 1, you're going to see the identification Jesus pulls for himself or takes for himself comes from the description John gave in chapter 1. So you can go back and read chapter 1 and see this. Jesus says, these things saith the first and the last. The one that was dead and is alive. Now think about it. The first and the last. That means there was nothing before him and nothing will go out past him. He is all in all. He's the first and the last. The eternal one. No beginning, no end. He is God Almighty. But he's communicating something to the church by writing that letter and choosing this description of himself. What he's saying is, I understand the suffering that's going on, and I want you to know that I am in complete control of it all. Nothing has come before me. Nothing comes after me. I am all in all. I'm in charge. Trust me. And he also says, I'm the one that was dead and is alive. Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've never read that, would be an excellent book for you to read if you have a strong stomach. Or keep a bag handy. But maybe you ought to read through that when you get some time. Fox's Book of Martyrs says during this time we're talking about, this time period, approximately 5 million believers died for Jesus Christ. Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. 5 million believers. Now that sounds like a lot until you come to the present day. 5 million is a lot over a few hundred years. But you need to understand that there are more people today dying for their faith than all of history. Statistics today are showing us that approximately 1,000 Christians a day are dying for their faith right now, this year. 1,000. Now, you think about that. It just isn't exactly happening that way here on these shores. Therefore, we think it's not happening anywhere. That's us. That's how we've been built. That's how we live. See, we're surrounded by water, in theory. We don't count Canada and Mexico. They always say, well, you're surrounded by water. You're shut away from the rest of the world, and the rest of the world is falling apart. And we look and go, NASDAQ is not that low. How could the rest of the world be falling apart? More people are dying for their faith today than in all of history. But the good news is it's coming to this shore soon. I mean, if you call that good news. You see, I don't want that kind of thing. I just want to go straight to heaven. I'm looking for the rapture. I'm a wimp. It's not dying that bothers me. It's the preliminaries. And that's an old saying, and it's true. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And if you're not living for Jesus Christ right now, you're not going to die for him when it's time. He says, this church at Smyrna, he says, I'm the first and the last. The eternal one. I'm the one that was dead, and I'm alive again. You see, Jesus Christ was put to death. He suffered, as the Bible says, under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. But he rose again on the third day. Physically rose, not a reincarnation like many people think. You see, the Buddhists are waiting for the fifth incarnation of the Buddha. They are not expecting a resurrection. Nobody's got it. Nobody on the earth has it, but Jesus Christ himself, he rose from the dead. He's the Son of the living God. And he says, I was dead, but I'm alive. So that's to encourage the church before he even starts in his message. To encourage the church, I'm in control. Nothing gets around me. Nothing goes under, over, around me. I am God Almighty. I'm the first and the last. I'm the one that was dead and I'm alive. You can count on it. I know you're suffering. I know that you're dying, but you'll live forever. Well, now watch. He's going to say it. I know your works. I know your tribulation. Tribulation, let's put it in American. Your troubles. And we sing that song, nobody knows. But he knows. Jesus knows. He knows my troubles. I'm telling you right now, when he looks at the church, remember he's standing amidst in the middle of the seven candlesticks. Those represent the churches. Those are the churches. He is right there with them. And he says, I know your troubles. I know your suffering. I see it. I'm right there with you. Now that goes for you today, right now. He knows your troubles. He knows them. He knows your suffering. How many times do we walk around with our lip dragging the ground and we're like Eeyore the donkey, you know, Winnie the Pooh. Oh, how's it going? Oh, it's terrible. Man, it's so bad. How bad is it? And here we go. We're funny critters that way. Because when things are going my way, man, how's it going? Oh, man, it's great. God is so good. And then if there's a bad day, you go, how's it going? Well, Lord's in control. Oh, bummer, huh? That's too bad. Means really terrible, right? Doesn't mean you're not allowed to feel bad. Doesn't mean you're not allowed to cry. Doesn't mean you're allowed to, you're just not allowed to whine. Because God's in control. He says it. I know your works. I know your troubles. I know your troubles or your sufferings. And this, he says, and I know your poverty. The word here used for poverty is the poorest of the poor. Abject poverty. You have absolutely nothing. I know that. Why did they have nothing? I mean, didn't rich people ever get saved? What's wrong with them rich people? Yeah, rich people did get saved. People from all strata of society got saved. But as soon as you became a Christian during the times that these people were living, it was taken away from you, whatever you had. You had a home, it's gone. You belong to Jesus? Yes, I do. They take your home. They take your car. They took whatever you had, your business, your savings, whatever your lottery winnings, whatever you had, they took it. So that you walked away barely with what you were wearing, and that's all. So to become a Christian wasn't a real popular thing to do like it is now. A friend of mine does a lot of street witnessing down there in Oklahoma, where the corn is as high as an elephant's eye. And he says, well, I heard that. And he says, he talks to the young people. They'll go out in the streets where the young people are just hanging out, and he'll talk to them, and every one of them will tell you that they are a Christian, but he says, we can't find one that's born again. They'll all tell you they're Christians, but there aren't any that are born again. Isn't that something? I know your works, I know your troubles, your sufferings, I know your poverty. But then he adds, but you're rich. You are rich. What does he mean? Well, you're right. You are rich. Note that Jesus is talking about in spiritual things. You're going to see another church coming up later on, not tonight, but coming up later on. You're going to see a church where he says, you're rich, but you don't know that you're wretched, poor, blind, and naked. The church he's talking about is the last days church. But anyway, here he says, I know. Your troubles, your sufferings. I know your poverty. That's lack of material possessions, I guess is a way we could say that. He says, but you're rich spiritually. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and they are not, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. Many people were claiming to be Jews in this area, but they were participating in garbage. They weren't really doing these things. There was a big mess going on in this city. It was one big false religion town. And so he says, I know what you're putting up with and how you're suffering. And he says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they are of the church of Satan. He says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Oh boy, that would make me feel good. Bob, don't worry about the things that you're about to suffer. I'd be going, okay, what are they? Wouldn't you? I'm glad he doesn't tell me. No. Let it be a surprise. And you know, God does that for you and I, doesn't he? If he tells you, see, when I was a kid, they couldn't do this either. When I was this kid, you couldn't tell. I'd say, what are we going to do? My parents couldn't tell me what we were going to do because I was so excited, I couldn't sleep. We are? I mean, 3 days before we go to the beach, I couldn't sleep for 3 nights straight. I had my swimsuit ready. I'm there. You know? And they thought, this kid's hyper. You can't. Don't tell him. They would tell my brothers and sisters, but me, they wouldn't tell me till the day you got up that you were going. Because you were so hyper. God still does that for me because I'm so hyper. You know, if he told you the good things, if he explained them all to you, what was going to happen, you couldn't wait to get there and you'd forget about what you were doing and going on around you. Don't you know that? You'd just stop your service and say, get to that. Well, of course, the same thing is if he told us what bad was coming. If he gave us some details and told us when to expect it, we would sit down and quit walking. I'm not going there. I'm just not going to go to tomorrow. No, I'm staying right here. So God just says, one day at a time, walk with me, trust me. And that's what he's telling them. He says, don't fear any of the things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall throw some of you into prison. Okay, everybody, the devil is going to do it. Who does God say is in control? Jesus says Satan himself is responsible for the persecution. Notice that? Satan himself is responsible for the persecution and the suffering of those in the church at Smyrna. Not Caesar, not the Roman Senate, not Congress, not the leaders at all, but the devil himself. Okay, did you write that down? Okay, keep that in mind. So quit fighting with the Democrats and the Republicans and the Green Party and the Yellow Party and the other. Are there any others? Because, see, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Oh, there's a clue what's going to happen. Just be faithful. And remember, we're talking about that time period in history from about 100 A.D. to about 313 or 14 A.D. And that church was just crushed. Satan trying to destroy it. Of course, it grew. But they were hiding. They didn't have buildings to sit in. He knew their poverty. They didn't have buildings to meet in. They didn't have. They would hide underground in Rome. You see the catacombs in Rome there, and they're hiding in there. They had little secret signals and things to get in and out. I mean, it was a dangerous time. Children with their parents were thrown to the lions. Were taken out into the arena and beaten and chopped up by gladiators. And they would take little children and skin them alive, and they would do. It was strange. Just because they belong to Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, Satan is going to do it. You'll have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death. I will give you a crown of life. Tribulation 10 days. Many people talk about this. I think the most common and I think the most logical is not a 10-day period, but there were 10 Caesars, rulers over the Roman Empire that were, well, they were 10 intense periods of time for the church, for persecution. And that was under Nero, Domitian, Trajan, Marcus Aurelius, Severus, Maximinus, Decius, Valerian, Aurelian, and Diocletian. And so I believe what he's telling them is this. There are going to be 10 intense periods throughout the church. You guys just need to remain faithful unto death. Faithful unto death. Remember, not only are we talking about church history, everyone, but we're also talking about churches that are probably in the world right now. True? So you got to think about that. Jesus says, be faithful unto death. How do you do that? Well, you need to be born again, first of all, first and foremost. It's got to be real. Second of all, you've got to stay in the Word of God, and you must, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk every day. Trusting Him, knowing He's the first and the last, I don't have anything to fear. What happens if my parents just kick me out and I have no place to live? He'll get me some place to live. What if I don't have a job? What if I can't pay my rent? What if, you know what? He will care for me if I will just give my life to Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? The lottery? They make me rich? No. Go back and read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Food, clothing, and some kind of shelter. God knows that you need those things. And that's what He's promised. He will take care of us. Well, He says, I'll give you a crown of life. Obviously, that's simple. You be faithful to death in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. By the power of the Holy Spirit, be faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life. Simply put, forever and ever, eternal life. He's talking about those that overcome. He that has an ear... Remember, here's the call now. Every letter calls an individual. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. There's the call, not to the church itself, but to the individual, each individual in the church. Whoever chooses to listen, then let that person listen. He that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death is a death that no true Christian will experience. Simply put, second death is being separated from God Almighty forever and ever and ever. That's the second death. And He promises, he that overcomes, that's a person who has Jesus Christ in their heart. Only a person who has Jesus Christ in their heart are overcomers. He that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Notice, He's letting them know you will die. You need to be faithful unto death, but you will not be hurt by the second death. That means to be separated from God forever and ever. Don't you understand, and I know we've talked about this many times, don't you understand that when this body dies, whenever it's going to happen, nothing stops for me. It was D.L. Moody, wasn't it, that said, one of these days you're going to read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody is dead? And he said, don't believe it. I'll be just as alive as ever, but I'll be in the presence of the Lord my God, by grace through faith. That's why when we see believers who die, it's kind of hard to be sorry. It hurts because we miss them. But it's kind of hard to be sorry for someone who moves out of an old shack into a beautiful mansion. You just kind of, it's hard to be sorry. We're sorry for us. We're glad for them. We just had a brother last week die. 64 years old. So he was just a kid as far as I'm concerned. And I thought, he's just up in heaven now learning his way around. So when I get there, he can show me around. That's all. One of the ladies that's back at home, she's got to be 89, 90 right now. She figures that she's going to go to heaven before I do. So I said, if you get there before I do, cut a hole and pull me through. Just pull me on up. I'm ready to go. He that has an ear, this is to the individual, let him listen. What the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes, truly born again, shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay. Now let's take a look at another church. I think we got time. I'll hurry. To the messenger, or the pastor, the overseer of the church in Pergamos. Now remember, we're talking about a church that actually exists. We're also talking about churches that are in existence today, the same type of church. We're also talking about a panorama of church history. So if Ephesus was the church of the apostolic church, Pentecost to about 100, Smyrna would be the martyr church from approximately 100 to approximately 314. Now we've got Pergamos. And Pergamos would be the church that represents church history during the period of around, this is approximately now, around 315 to around 590. Now, these are approximates. You can shove these dates. We're not locking these dates down. This gives you the idea of the church section we're talking about. What do we know about that era? I'll tell you what we know. Take a look at the word Pergamos. You know, Jesus didn't choose these just because he felt a stomach ache in this area and he looked and that's what he saw. He chose these, and this amazes me what the Lord did. These are not Hebrew cities. These are not Jewish cities. Jesus chose to write the letters to these specific seven churches. What does the word Pergamos mean? We get from the same root word, we get the word bigamy or polygamy. From the same word, we get Pergamos. Is that interesting? Yeah, it is when you see what the problem with the church is. Bigamy or polygamy? Isn't that something? He says this. To the angel of the church of Pergamos, write this. Well, let me tell you about Pergamos just for a moment. In the language you would use today, it's called Pergamum. Same thing, same idea. It's about 70 miles north of Smyrna. It's not on the seacoast. It was a great religious center, the great religious center of Asia. Had a temple built to Caesar Augustus himself. Now imagine that. You remember him. Big temple built. And Caesar, matter of fact, made that his royal city in the wintertime. Caesar came to Pergamos when it was winter over in Rome. He was like a snowbird. And he'd leave Rome for the winter and head over to Pergamos. And so Pergamos was a very strongly fortified city, built to withstand an attack from just about any enemy that they could imagine. Also, you probably know this, some of you that are history buffs, you know that Pergamos was the city that had the greatest or the largest library in the pagan world. They had in their library a little over 200,000 volumes. Biggest library in the known pagan world. And of course, you remember that library he took from Pergamos there, and the man named Mark Antony, did that ring a bell to you? He gave that library as a gift to a girl over in Egypt. Cleopatra, I think, is what they called her. Huge library. Nice gift. I don't know where you put something like that. But So that's the place we're talking about. And again, the root word is the same word, or is where we get our word bigamy or polygamy. That is amazing when we read on. To the angel or the pastor, overseer of the church at Pergamos, write this. These things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. He says, I'm the one who has the word of God. Remember that sharp sword represents the word of God? Hebrews tells us the word of God is alive and sharp as a two-edged sword. It's the word of God. And so he says, this is what the one says who has the word of God. Notice how important the word of God is during this time. Well, at all times, but during this time. I know your works. And he says, I know where you live. Whoa. They were living in a very difficult place, this church. And it was having some troubles. I know your works and I know where you live, even where Satan's seat is. In the original language, Satan's throne. Seat sounds very, very polite, but it's Satan's throne. I know where you live. I know that you live right where Satan's throne is located. That's interesting for anybody that thinks Satan is in hell running all the different levels like you see in the cartoons. No, Satan's throne is located right over there in Turkey. Or back then it was. And he says, and I know that you hold fast my name. They continue to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan lives. We don't know anything about Antipas except what we read here. Can't find anything about him except that he was killed and Jesus knew it. You see, history doesn't show it, but that's important to notice. Jesus knows what's going on in the lives of every one of us, even if history doesn't record it. Jesus knows. And so he says, you hold fast my name. You haven't denied my faith. The true doctrine is what he's talking about, the true solid doctrine. Boy, does this fit with us today. But I have a few things against you. I'm glad that you're doing all these, but I have a few things against you. Because you have there in the church them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Not the way of Balaam, not the error of Balaam, but what? The doctrine of Balaam. The way of Balaam, you see talked about in Jude 11. The error of Balaam, you see Peter talk about that in his letters. But the doctrine of Balaam, what is it? Balaam taught, well, how do I want to say this? He was a false teacher. He taught corrupt doctrine. His doctrine was not correct. And let's see. He showed Balaam did. He showed him how to corrupt Israel by intermarriage with the Moabite women. Remember that? Numbers, you can read Numbers chapter 22. He taught Balak how to do that. He taught this doctrine that was wrong. That was the doctrine of Balaam. And so you've got an intermarriage here. You see, Israel's supposed to be wed to the Lord. Instead, they've run off and married other false gods. What do you have? You have bigamy, you have polygamy, don't you? What's the name of the church? Pergamos, which is where, from the root word, we get our word bigamy, polygamy. See, God chose these churches. Interesting. That amazes me how God does that. A few things I have against you. You have there them that are inside the church, the older doctrine of Balaam, teaching false doctrine is what's going on. So have you also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, or Nicolaitans, which I hate. Remember the Nicolaitans. Remember what that is? During this time period, there was a young man, kind of young, early on in this time period of history, and he led an army. And He brought his armies from the west against armies from the east. And he made a deal with God. He didn't believe in God. But he made a deal and said, if you'll help me to win this big battle tomorrow, they're here, all of them parked by the river. You help me win this big battle tomorrow, I'll become a Christian. And then he had a vision, supposedly a dream in the middle of the night, where he saw that red cross and the Latin words that tell us, go and conquer, in this symbol. And so he won the battle the following day. He became the man in charge. His name was Constantine. And he made it a law that everybody has to be born again or they'll be put to death. What happened to the Christians? They came out from hiding. They quit wearing all their rough clothes. They started putting on silk. They were getting rich. They didn't ever have, there were no such thing as church buildings for the believers until Constantine made it a law that everybody had to become a Christian. So they took those pagan temples and made them church buildings. And they took all those pagan rituals and they brought them in because they didn't want to get rid of them. But since it's a law now, we all got to get saved. All these false priests and priestesses came out and got baptized. Say, yeah, well, yeah, we're Christians now. We just put this name on it. We just do this. And that's where, yeah, I know that you all know that. But you see how the false religions are marrying into the church? Well, wasn't that the doctrine of Balaam? And a part of the false religions were they had these priests. They had this professional group called priests. Now, that was never intended in Israel. There were priests and they were chosen to do that, but they weren't a professional group. That was their calling for life. They were no higher, no lower, no anything. And that's the way God wanted it. But now they brought in all these pagan practices, and part of the pagan practices are having priesthood over the common people. The priests are wiser, more holy, more sacred, more smart. They wear different clothes. And pretty soon the church bought into it. And you see what it did to the church? And today, the church still has the attitude of the Nicolaitans in the fact that the church thinks that they pay a pastor to do things. When everyone is a minister, the church still thinks, well, that's your job. And if you don't do it, I'm quitting here and going somewhere else. When I keep telling the church, no, 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 it's the job of every one of us. Every one of us has a different calling and a different gifting and different responsibilities. And if we don't hold our end up, the whole church is going to fall apart. But you see, Jesus says you have some there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I hate that. Jesus says this. The Nicolaitans, basically, what they're doing is they're ignoring the priesthood of all believers. Did you know that you are also a kingdom of priests? Not just those guys that have gone to Bible college and now pastor churches somewhere down the street. Maybe they're pastors or assistant pastors, or maybe they're worship leaders, music ministers, Sunday school, junior high. No, no, no. Don't you understand that there is no professional group called the priesthood? Don't you understand that we're all, Jesus says, I hate it when people put those people up there or they even let themselves be put up there. That's no good. And so he says to the church, I don't want that. Jesus says he hates that. And so what does he tell them to do? He says, you repent. What does repent mean? A change of heart and mind. You repent or else I will come to you swiftly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now notice the change in the language. You repent or else I will come to you quickly and I will fight against them, those who hold to that doctrine. In the church, there are those who still hold to that doctrine. Jesus says, I will come quickly and suddenly and fight against them. What's he going to fight against them with? I'll show you. He gave his definition or his description. To the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. He will come and fight against them how? With his word. How do we defeat the enemy? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. We need to be men and women of the word. Jesus says, I will come swiftly, quickly, and I will fight against him with the word of God. The word of God is not being taught in many churches today. The word of God is being taught falsely in a lot of places today. You must be careful. You should own a Bible, and you should read it. You should know what it says. You should know how to use it. You should be able to find things in it, not just to tell your friends, not just to show everybody that you're right, but to know the Word of God. And you also need to memorize it. Hide it in your heart. Do that with music. Do it with poetry. You find a way. Don't tell me you can't remember, because you can. And you hide God's Word in his heart, because someday they're going to take it away from you. But you take this from me. You've taken nothing from me but, you know, some leather stuff with paper that's going to burn anyway. You can't take the Word of God away from me. You need to hide the Word of God in your own heart. No one can take the Word of God away from you. You need to be men and women of the Word. And you need, whenever you listen to radio, television, cassettes, videos, whatever you listen to, CDs, you need to listen through the filter of the Word of God. Don't just believe them because they've got a lot of money and their ministries are big. Read your Bible. Because all of us have feet of clay. We are all people. We are all a kingdom of priests. Right? So he says this, repent or else I will come unto you quickly, fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Then, of course, here's the individual, the message to the individual. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that chooses to listen, let him listen, he or she. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. Probably what he's talking about when he's talking about hidden manna is himself being the bread of life from heaven. He is the bread that came down from heaven. And he says, and I'll give to him a stone, a white stone, and in a stone a new name written, which no man knows except he that receives it. A white stone. It was common in some areas that they would give each other a gift, a secret gift of a stone or a gem. Maybe that's what he's referring to. To tell you the honest truth, I read the language and I don't quite understand. But this I do. On that white stone, a new name written. And the way the language is in the original, it's not like when he gives you a white stone or to me that white stone, the new name written won't be a new name for me or a new name of mine. It looks like it'll be a name of his, according to the language. Interesting. A name of his. And what he says is, no man will know it except he that receives it. Now think about that. If it's a name of his and he's giving it to you, you think about this. Jesus to you is your Savior, but he's also something to you that he is not to anybody else. Because you've been through things your way, and in your life that others have never been through. I've been through things that you've never been through and you wouldn't understand them. You're going through things now that people around you are praying for you, but they do not understand. Yet Jesus does. He says, I'm there. And when he gives you that stone, it's going to have a name. You're going to know that name. You're going to recognize that name because that's what he will have been to you as Savior and Lord. The world got into the church, everybody. That church at Pergamos from about 315 BC to around 590. The world entered the church. Jesus talked about it in the parable, the wheat and the tares, and they still haven't been separated. He's going to let them grow together, and when the time comes, they're going to collect it all, and he'll separate the wheat from the chaff. He'll do it. The wheat from the tares. He'll do it. Think about these issues. We covered a lot, I know. I'm sorry that it went so long, but we covered a lot. I want you to go back and read through it and you get some time. Think about these things. About your own heart, our own lives. About remaining faithful, the power of God. Knowing the trouble is coming. Maybe it's here. I don't really understand exactly. We're all waiting to see exactly where we're going from here. But I know that if this isn't the final trouble, then the final trouble is on the heels of what this is. It's coming. You need to be prepared. You need to give your life to the Lord. Because He is coming back. He is coming soon. And He will take everyone that belongs to Him. He promised. Let's bow our heads.